Normally, as I said earlier, it's my privilege to deliver the main message on Sundays. We do so out of the Bible, but today we have the privilege of hearing from another one of our pastors who is normally leading us in music. I have great respect for Pastor Jonathan as someone who doesn't just lead us in music. He leads his home spiritually. He is connected and cares for people who don't necessarily belong yet to God. And he has unique insights. He has deep convictions and practices what he preaches. And today it's a privilege for me to give you a chance to hear from him. Would you give him a hand as he comes, Pastor Jonathan?
Well, good morning, everybody. As Pastor Dan said, my name is Jonathan. I'm totally privileged to serve as one of the pastors here at North Central, and I'm particularly excited to jump into the series that we're in called Alive with Gratitude. And last Friday, I had a terrific conversation with a non-believing friend of mine, and he was describing to me that as a kid, he was an altar boy in his church, and even though he believed that he was doing something for God as a kid, for some reason, he couldn't get over the sensation that God was this angry sort of taskmaster and a God who he was never going to be able to please, and a God who was essentially just waiting for him to mess up so he could punish him. And, you know, I think in one sense, my friend is right in that it's not our efforts, right? It's not our performance that pleases God. But imagine being a child drafted into the service of the church and helping to serve things like communion, right, which is actually the greatest, it's a representation of the greatest act of love and forgiveness that the world has ever known, but somehow you're saddled with this idea and this notion that God's ultimate intention is just to punish us and to condemn us, and that there's really nothing that can be done to please God. He's just this angry sort of deity that's just waiting for us to mess up. So my friend's motivation for service, even as a young boy, was essentially fear. And the truth is that we've got all sorts of motivations for serving, don't we? Sometimes those motivations start with the proper intent, but over time we sort of twist them into all sorts of weird contortions, and before very long, we start thinking that if we serve well and try really hard and stay faithful to the task, then God will be happy with us. And the converse is also true, right? That if we mess up in our service to God, then somehow we get this idea that he's going to be angry with us. So this morning, we're going to be taking a look at what servanthood means for the good of God's church and also for the benefit of his kingdom. And I'll tell you, I'm totally convinced this morning that a right understanding of servanthood is a vital and key component, not only in the health of the local church, but also in our effectiveness in communicating the love of Christ with folks that may not know him yet. So this is a super, super important conversation. In fact, our big idea for this morning is this: if we're alive with gratitude, then serving becomes a joyful response. But before we jump into identifying sort of the what's and how's of service in the local church, how we serve, I think we first have to explore where this idea of service and serving one another even comes from in the first place. So I want you to look at number one in your notes, and it'll also be on the screen behind me. If we are alive with gratitude, Firstly, we're called to serve. We're called to serve. So I'd like to take a look at our scripture for today. It's going to come out of Mark chapter 10. This is verses 42 through 45. It's actually one of my very favorite portions of scripture. And let me give you some really quick context here. Jesus has just predicted his death, okay? And this is the third time that he's done so. And so the disciples are starting to get the picture now. They're starting to get the idea that Jesus is really quite serious about his approaching death. And so what the disciples do is they start to like jockey for position. And so James and John, the two brothers, they hatch this plan to sort of sneakily ask Jesus something without all the other disciples hearing. And they say, "Jesus, we want you to give us whatever we want." Kind of a bold statement. And wisely, of course, Jesus doesn't say, "Okay." Instead, he says, "First tell me what you want." It's kind of like what we do with our kids, right? First tell me what you want, and then I'll decide if you can have it. And so James and John say, "We want to be seated on either side of you when you're in your glory, one on your left and one on your right." And Jesus essentially says, "That's not mine to give you, first of all. And second of all, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And he's sort of indicating and forecasting his own suffering and his own death. And he says, "Can you do that?" And James and John say, "Yes, we can drink that cup." And Jesus says, "Oh, you will. You will indeed drink that cup." And then what happens is the other disciples recognize what's going on and that James and John have gone behind their back and they've sneakily asked Jesus for a place of honor, and then they get all upset and indignant because, of course, they want a place of honor as well. They want to be seated to Jesus' left and to his right when he's in his glory. But then Jesus really gets to the what I would call the root of the issue. And he sees what's in the heart of James and John. And he sees what is also in the heart of the other disciples. And so he calls them together in this little powwow. And he says, I've got to explain something to you guys. Okay, this is verse 42. And you can follow along with me. He says, "You know the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Did you catch that last statement? So this is Jesus, right? He's the creator and sustainer of everything. He's literally the one who flung the stars into space. He is using the earth as his footstool, so to speak. He's got worth and magnitude that is beyond measure. It can't be calculated. He's sustaining all of creation with his word. He's the very author of life. And yet he's saying, "I didn't come to be served." If anybody had a right to come and be served, it was him. But he says, "I came to serve and I came to give my life." And it's almost impossible to comprehend that, because for us, I think it just completely flies in the face of our culture, which is one of self-promotion, self-preservation, self-praise. We love watching the Olympics in our house, and I know many of you do as well. And have you noticed that when an athlete has just won a medal and they're interviewed, that interview can go one of two ways? The first way is the athlete says, "Man, I've got such an amazing team of people around me. There's just no possible way I can get to where I am today without this team, without my parents, my coaches, my trainers, my support group, my friends. I owe my success to them. And then the second way it could go is the athlete says something like, nobody's worked harder than me. Right? I've worked my tail off. I overcame more adversity than anybody else, and now I'm an Olympic champion. I'm so proud of myself. And that's okay, right? You hear that probably more often than the other. But it's pretty clear to us which athlete we want to root for, right? Even though our hearts are bent towards self-praise and self-promotion, there's something in us that inherently understands that that's not the way it's supposed to be done. Why is that? I think it's because we know we're not perfect. We understand that no one who's successful gets to where they are on their own. And so we're just naturally attracted to people who deflect praise. And in doing so, they're serving one another, right? And another reason we know self-promotion isn't necessarily best is because on some level, we know we shouldn't be just living for ourselves. For instance, like the look on my kids' faces when they've done something selfish totally pales in comparison to the look on their face when they've done something kind, when they've done something unselfish for their sibling. It's just inherent in us. It's in our bones. So can you hear Jesus saying to his disciples this morning, you want to be great? You want to be recognized? Here's the key. Serve each other. That's how you'll be known. That's how you're going to be recognized as my people. And ultimately, you'll bring me glory in this way. It's by the way that you serve one another. And of course, we see that throughout the whole of Scripture, that really the kingdom of God is built on acts of service. But catch this, it doesn't end there. The kingdom of God is made real by people like you and me, right, who have experienced this amazing love of God, and then we become motivated to extend love and grace to each other. And what is that? That's just a response to the love and grace that we've received. So if we're alive with gratitude, then serving one another is really just a natural outworking of our faith, okay? And did you know that the opposite is also true? So if we lack gratitude for all we've been given in Christ, then serving really becomes some drudgery, right? It's just a drag. So when we're called on to serve in the local church or serve maybe a neighbor that has a need or rearrange a busy schedule that we all have, right, to meet some need, it's just a downer. It's a downer, and that's because I think it's missing that secret ingredient of gratitude that says, I've got to do something. I've got to do something in response to what God has done for me. Yeah, but I'd serve if I had the right kind of talent. I'd serve if I had some special skill, whether it's to speak in public or whether it's to work with kids or teach. Then yeah, I'd do it. I'd serving God and his church would be a no-brainer. Count me in. I'd do it. But I want to address that mindset by actually taking a quick look at number two in your notes. Number two is, if we're alive with gratitude, we're qualified to serve. We're qualified to serve. So if you would, for the next few minutes, I'd like you to think of the local church as the dugout on a baseball field. So what purpose does the dugout have in a game of baseball? Well, number one, we know it's not where the game is played, right? You can't consider yourself a baseball player and never leave the dugout. So the game is on the field, obviously, but in between innings, what happens? The players return to the dugout for what? They get equipped there. right? They get the proper tools that they need to play the game. Secondly, it's where the team strategizes, right? The coaches and players take a look at what's happening out there on the field, and they come up with a plan or a strategy that would help them to make the team the most effective and to win the game. And then thirdly, it's where the team encourages one another, okay? You've seen that, right? A player hits a home run or somebody drives in an RBI, and then when they get back to the dugout, there's celebration, right? There's high fives, there's hugs, and what they're doing is they're encouraging each other. They're encouraging each other towards victory. And you should pay special attention to that because you're gonna see a lot of that from the Yankees this year. So, I don't know, it's the word of the Lord. Don't argue with me. Well, I was prepping this week, God gave me that word, so. But the reality is in the church, if we're not careful, we can very easily fall into one of three traps. And the first is when we start to think of the dugout as where Christianity is played out. Okay, so the Christian life is just a series of trips to the dugout where we get suited up and we grab our bat and we put on our helmet. But we never actually get into the game of life as a believer out on the field. And here's Jesus saying, serve one another, you know, love one another. That's how you're going to win. That's how you're going to win. That's how folks will recognize you as being on my team. But instead, I think a lot of times we're just pretty content. We're pretty content to just hang in the safety of the dugout. And then the second trap happens when we start to neglect the importance of the dugout. That's not to be neglected. The scripture is very clear in Hebrews that we're not to stop meeting together, but instead we're to consider ways to stir one another up towards good works and towards love. And if that's true, if it's true that it's the job of the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and to make disciples and to stir one another towards good works and towards love, then the reality is we need everybody in the dugout. We need everybody in the dugout getting the tools, getting the training that they need to be successful in the mission. But I'm not as skilled as those players that are up there singing or teaching or what have you. And I think that's the third trap, which is sitting in the dugout and watching the pros play the game and say, I can't do that. You know, I'm not gifted. I'm not as talented. I don't quite have the skills required to make an impact in the game. I believe fully that it takes a wide variety of skill to make a team successful, right? A baseball team, for instance, you need trainers, you need office staff, you need coaches, you need management, you need someone to drive the bus, you need someone to iron the uniforms and carry the luggage and manage all the equipment, etc. And actually, Peter describes this in 1 Peter 4, where he says, God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to do what? Serve one another. And we have, we're really so fortunate to have so many folks here at North Central that know and understand what they're gifted at and have said, you know what, no matter how big or small this thing is, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to give God glory in response to what he has done for me. And do you know why when we come back to the dugout on Sundays that there's no peanut shells on the ground and the carpets are clean and there isn't trash lying around and the windows are cleaned up and the bathrooms aren't disgusting? Well, that's because Elaine Montag has said, I'm going to do what I can do to serve the team and make this an environment where people feel welcome and they're not distracted by a dirty mess. So, Elaine, thank you for what you do for the body of Christ. How about when we come back to the dugout on Sundays in the summer and in the fall, and there's these gorgeous potted plants that line the front there and line the building. And the mulch beds are edged up, and the ground flowers are perfectly placed, and they're just popping with color. Well, that's because Joe and Donna Caruso have taken their passion for gardening, and they've used it to bless us. So I want to encourage you this year, when you walk by those plants, when they're in full bloom, do your best to just take a second and appreciate their beauty and recognize that those flowers are like little reflections, truly, of the glory of God. And Joe and Donna, thank you so much for what you do to serve the body of Christ. How about when we're in the part of the dugout that we call the reception lounge, and you're enjoying a snack out there at one of the tables, or maybe at one of the coffee tables out in the foyer? I want you to take a moment to consider that those tables are made out of pieces of wood that once lined this stage here and once lined the balcony up there, but were actually repurposed by Dave Harshberger. And Dave decided not to let that lumber go to waste, but instead to take his skill and his passion for woodworking and turn that into something that we can all use and all appreciate. And the truth is, every time I sit at one of those tables, every time, I am reminded of how God could have discarded us. He had every right to do that, but instead, he gave our lives purpose, right? He gave our lives redemptive purpose. And how did he do it? He did it through a true and better carpenter named Jesus. So Dave, thank you for what you do to serve the body. Here's the point, guys. If you're alive with gratitude, you're qualified to serve. You're qualified to serve in some way, shape, or form. And you know what? All of that service really is service to God. It all comes back to him. It always is going to return glory to him. And I know that Elaine and the Carusos and Dave would all agree with that. So we've sort of covered the fact that we are called. We've covered the fact that we're qualified. And lastly, I want to address the variety of avenues that are available to serve in the dugout and to make sure that we're getting all the tools and the coaching and equipment that we need. And then we'll explore a little bit of what it might look like to serve out on the playing field of life as a believer. Okay, so number three in your notes, if we're alive with gratitude, there's a capacity for us to serve in. There's a capacity for us to serve in. And I'd like to break down this third point into two types of service, okay? The first one is structured. Structured service. Okay, so what's that? It's important to understand that structured service isn't just limited to pastors and elders and deacons and the like, but structured service involves anything that is staffed, okay? Anything that's where you're put on a schedule and you serve that way, okay? For example, our kids' team. Our kids' team is literally helping to shape what the next generation believes about God. So no pressure there, right? And I say they're helping because we believe that the primary disciple makers of children are their parents. But our kids' team is in a unique position to help that development and to supplement that development. So if you have a passion for seeing the next generation trained and taught the gospel, then there's a process for you to get involved and to get maybe placed on a schedule of structured service and get involved as a helper and then maybe as an assistant teacher and then possibly eventually as a lead teacher of our kids. Okay, so that's just an example, but there's also a process in place for joining our team of hospitality volunteers who make coffee and bake all sorts of deliciousness. And if you don't think that's an important part of life in the dugout, imagine what it'd be like without them. It'd be like a mutiny around here. Or how about joining the team of ushers and greeters that help folks? They're instrumental in helping folks feel welcomed and feel safe. Or maybe a women's Bible study or a men's fight club, both of which deepen our knowledge and our understanding of who God is through his word. Hugely important. Or maybe our music team or our media team or our sound team, whose purpose is to help our church family remember two things: remember and respond to the gospel. It's just massively important. And Paul is so clear here. He tells us, use songs. Use songs to teach each other. And so our music team and media team and sound team, they're responsible to help teach the character and the nature of God, how through the beauty of the good news. And we use singing as a vehicle to do that. And let me tell you, I don't own the weight of that responsibility lightly. So these are just a few examples of structured service, okay, where you're on a team of scheduled people. The second kind of service I want to touch on is spontaneous, okay, spontaneous service. And this is the kind of stuff that isn't necessarily regulated by the church in any formal way, okay? So it can be stuff like writing notes of encouragement or connecting maybe with a neighbor to help out possibly on a project that you see they've got going on, or maybe inviting a coworker over for dinner, or stepping in possibly at work to help ease the burden off of somebody that you know is just buried with work and the weight of responsibility and life at home and all the pressures of life. So that's a kind of spontaneous service, right? Maybe it's volunteering in the community or at a school or you name it. The possibilities really are endless. And sometimes spontaneous service also happens here in the dugout, right? Things like being hospitable and welcoming people, even though we're not on a schedule, right? We're not on a team of greeters, so to speak, right? We're not on the job, but we're just glad to see them. And man, I think that when we're functioning well in spontaneous service, that's what makes a church family culture be warm, right, and welcoming. It's that spontaneous, like there's somebody I don't know, there's a need, I'm just gonna fill it spontaneously. Why? Out of response to what God's done for me. And the cool thing about spontaneous service is there's really no guardrails on it, like I said, right? There's a flexibility there that I think you don't find in structured service, okay? There's just greater opportunity even for creativity. But in order to do that, I think we've got to be willing to create some margin in our lives. And if we're going to be effective, I really believe this with all my heart. If we're going to be effective out on the field, we need some margin in the dugout. Because remember, the dugout is where we gather to be encouraged, right? We gather to be equipped and coached. But ultimately, it's not the playing field. And Pastor Scott Sauls recently tweeted this question, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, "Are you in several Bible studies, but serving nobody?" And then he says, "You might be overchurched and underdeployed, spiritually bloated." And I don't quote that tweet to throw stones. In fact, it's been like a dagger in my own heart. But I do hope to highlight what I think is a very real danger that we all face of inadvertently turning the dugout into the playing field, where we sort of do our Christianly service to God, but we never really get into the game. And I'll tell you this morning, guys, I'm totally convinced that it starts and it ends with living a life that is alive with gratitude. And when we come to grips with what God has done for us in Christ and what we've been rescued to and this amazing life of purpose that we've been rescued to, then joyful service, it just comes as a response. It's just a very natural response. And then guess what? When an unexpected call comes in to serve in the nursery, or we've got a neighbor who might be a little bit short on cash, or maybe the dugout needs some work done on it, we'll be far more likely to respond with hearts that are grateful in service to God. And don't forget this. This is key too. The power that we have to do that comes directly from the Holy Spirit, who is so actively reminding us of the words of Jesus, right? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. When we first got going this morning, I mentioned that my non-believing friend, even though he was serving as an altar boy, he never really felt like he was going to be able to please God, and God was always going to be angry with him. Well, I got to share the good news of the gospel with him that says it's not our effort, it's not our service, and it's not our performance that pleases God. It's actually the perfect performance of Jesus that gives us right standing with God. And it's the work of Jesus that satisfied God's anger against sin. And Jesus bore the full weight of God's wrath and judgment, and he bore it on himself. So God required perfection, but not only did he require it, he provided it. He provided it in himself. So now, not only do we have the promise of eternity and a glorious existence after death, but we can live alive. We can live alive today with gratitude, right now, as the Spirit empowers us to follow the commands of Jesus to serve one another, both here in the dugout and then out on the field as well. I hope that makes sense this morning. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful for your word that challenges us, that invites us into a life of purpose out on the field. And we thank you that it is indeed not our performance, it is indeed not our service to you that makes us right with you, but it is the perfect performance of your Son, and that performance gets applied to us. It is the good news of the gospel, and it is full of freedom and full of life, and we glory in that this morning as we remember what you've done. God, by your Spirit, would you give us the tools and the proper equipment that we need to not just sit on the bench, but to live a life of purpose, a life that reflects you, that reflects your glory, and that is attractive to those who may not know the goodness and the love of who you are. We thank you for these truths this morning. Would you seal them in our hearts? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.